my second time in Ireland in 2 years, and maybe the next time we could have the better half whose parents or grandparents came from here. So that would be nice. This is a chapter that if our brother Alan introduced the book, that Bishop Moule says, you know, there is a mist that comes to your eye. Well, this is the chapter that brings it out. There is also a man that wrote a book. He said he lived 5 years in the book before he wrote the book. Second Timothy he lived in. Well, I'll tell you, he didn't live where Paul was. And perhaps I couldn't afford it, but if I were to take you all on a tour, and you would see that place that lives in infamy, that is desperate and dark and a dungeon. The Mamertine dungeon with just a hole above. I want young ones, this chapter I want to come alive because it's come alive to me and all of us. And if we took that tour there, it would be more than mist that would come to your eyes when you see just a small hole and then down below a crack in that rock where water was flowing. It was damp. It was a sepulcher. That's what our brother Turkington reminded me of at the home. So I would tell you, then if you were to take that walk outside the gate for 3 miles, you would see where he was beheaded, this faithful servant of Christ. Now the first thing I want to say, because I want to get right to the chapter, is that it does link with the previous chapter. There's a storm that's coming. It has a form of godliness. It denies the power thereof in this form. And in this form that's coming of 19 things, however you count them, I count 19, all these wicked things, Timothy is being told. He says, the apostle's heart is beating for this Timothy. He sends him a letter and he tells him, look now, the only way you're going to face this storm, and our brother Gilliland said something that struck me. It's not enough to hold the truth, because you can't hold something you don't have. So you have to have this form of sound guy. You have to have this outline. And then having this outline, then you could proceed to hold it. So Timothy said, look, here's the profitability of the Word of God in chapter 3, fourfold. He says, now make sure you grasp it. That the man of God, for the man of God in every instance in the Old Testament where they're found, is carrying a message. Now you've got to do something, Timothy, that the man of God might be truly furnished, perfectly fit. It's like the ship that's ready to take a trip, and every part of it has to be filled so it can make to the other side. So he says, in order for you to go through that storm of all these evils, you need to carry the Word of God. You hold it? Yes. But in this chapter that I'm in, you hold it there, but you herald it here. And that's the difference. It is precious. It is profitable in chapter 3. But understand this. You could fill your head with it. But this is to be preached. This which is profitable is to be heralded, to be preached. That's the important thing. If you can't hear me, do me a favor. Don't tell me afterward. You'll spoil my read. Raise your hand. Mr. Castle, just do this or something. Yeah, because I want to get it back there. These mics, you know, I lean up and it goes one way. But anyway, it is profitable, must be preached, must be preached. So it links with the previous chapter, because now there's a ship in chapter 3 that's going into the storm, holding fast, and holding forth the faithful word. There's a ship that's departing from the storm. My departure, my unmooring is at hand. Now you sail into it. You getting the picture? All right. The next thing, there are parallels. Our brother McBride mentioned 2. Parallel persons. There's a Moses and a Joshua. And Joshua did well. There is a David and a Solomon. And you understand, if we get into that, one man in a reading that we were once in this book, He took 20 minutes telling us that won't do. We want to stay to the chapter. But the point is, you know that Solomon did well. But don't forget this. There's a Elijah and an Elias. And that's the one, because I want you to know there's a mantle. Now, I got some thought, suggestion. I want to keep that mantle in the back of your mind. So that's a parallel. That's a parallel. The parallel in person. There are parallels in passages. Passages. For instance, when you get 2 Peter, the last chapter, I know this is nothing new, but it's true anyway. And this chapter, you get fables in both chapters. But the emphasis is a little different. The fables there, the Christians are accused of being telling fables. So Peter immediately says, we haven't followed cleverly devised fables. No, we haven't. So he stands up and says, we were eyewitnesses. The scriptures testify to it, but I'm not expounding that. And he speaks of fables, and Paul speaks of some being turned aside to fables. And then again, not only that, there's something else. The one speaks of a decease, an exodus. The other speaks of a departure. The importance of the scripture is stamped in that chapter in Peter. The importance of the scriptures has been stamped. They must be preached, preach the word. So you get that. But now, there's something that touched my heart. I drove with a brother here, and we talked about it and enjoyed it for a long way. There's a parallel and yet some contrast of which I want to point out. For want of a better word, I'm saying a parallel. You see, Paul is a man that lived for Christ. He says in Philippians, I want to be apprehended for that which I was, I want to apprehend that which I was apprehended for, he says. He says, more than that, he says, more importantly, I want you to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. More than that, be followers of me, whose steps follow. Well, if you're going to imitate him, there must be something of Christ in him. And that's where the parallels come in. And rather than, I haven't used notes up till now, but this, I don't want to make a mistake in. It's too precious. So I just want to draw some attention to these things. The division of garments. One says, bring the cloak, and I'm one of those that's simple enough to think that he got arrested in Troas and didn't have time to bring the things that he wanted. But we'll see what happens with that later on. The Lord, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. That's a parallel. Then again, delivered me from the mouth of the lion, Psalm 22. Both of them know, and I might as well state what I believe, both of them knew satanic power behind all the forces that were against them. Then again, outside the city, outside the north gate, when a man so disfigured, he went up to Calvary's mountain. And outside the city, when another man that bore the brand marks of Jesus Christ, as he tells the Galatians, and in that there is this parallel, he was left alone as well. Now, there's also the pouring out. I'm ready to be offered as I'm already being poured out. It's the drink offering. You turn to Isaiah chapter 53. He poured out his soul unto death. I mean, you couldn't follow this man without realizing he was following Christ. And then again, it is finished. Finished. I have finished my course. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17, I have glorified thee on the earth, having finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then again, the Lord strengthened me. The angel that came and strengthened the Lord in the garden of Gethsemane, amidst the blood like sweat. If you don't see this man following the Lord, we're missing it, because that's what he wants Timothy to do. That's what he wants every one of us to do. And he says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Both experienced something. Demas had forsaken me. Peter denied him. That's true. And then again, two of them. Oh, there were sad cases. Judas that followed him for 3+ years. And then he handled metal, silver, and betrayed him. Alexander, the metalsmith, handled metal. And he stood against them. And he also spoke words against them. And then again, I've got a couple more, so just wait on. The Lord, the righteous judge, and he committed himself to judge righteously. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed his case to the righteous judge. That was the perfect servant. This was a pattern servant. And he was willing in this case. Again, in that day, the Lord, the righteous judge, in contrast to Nero, will give me that crown. That's it. He gets a crown. The Lord gets the diadems. And then there is something now that is not a parallel. It's a contrast. There's a man that says, all have forsaken me, but the Lord was at my hand. He stood by me. Didn't he say that? But there was one in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? So you can see there is parallels. Father, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. Now I want to go on right into the chapter. I could say this. Let me give you another piece besides the previous chapter and the parallels. There are vivid pictures and figures. I don't have to dwell too much on them. You have the picture of courts and judgments. You have the picture of the boat that's departing. You have a drink offering that's being poured out. I'm just mentioning some as they come to me. You have in that picture the runner, the fighter, the steward. You have all those vivid pictures. This chapter, you could preach a week. Don't worry. I'm going to get down, get plenty of time. On just the pictures and linking them. Just linking them. One with another. They're vivid. This is a rich chapter. This is a chapter that we don't approach it just mentally and coldly with a cold analysis. This is a chapter that would draw our hearts out and make us realize there's a man here. So what does he say? He says, in this chapter, he says this. You know, you wonder, I visit a lot in convalescent homes. I did it for 8 years. Every day when I was home, visit my mother and father, and others. And you would wonder, as you saw, someone would say, you know, their memory failed. See? First five verses, this is just a quick synopsis of the chapter, then I'll break it down. First five verses, thoughts of his mind. You know, you could get yourself in a dungeon and you could become real, real self-centered and selfish and think of no one. The governor of the state of Connecticut was at her prime, the first woman ever elected governor, and they went to her and said, Miss Governor Grasso, are you going to run again? She says, I'm fighting for my life. She had cancer and I don't care about anyone or anything else. Now, I knew the woman personally. She shopped the stores. She was a gracious woman. Now, what's the thoughts of it? This one that prayed that the Ephesians might know the knowledge of his will and enter into it. Now, then, the program of God, he begins to spell out in that preach the word, the whole program of God. He sees the judgment of the unsaved. He sees the kingdom. He sees the crown at that day, the bema. And there's other things, but I just, his thoughts are clear. See? And you know, some older men, not Mr. McShane, some older men say, his thoughts are plenty clear. But the point is, some older men, you know, they say, I just can't remember. Some younger men too, believe me. But that's, you see. But now when we come, that's the thoughts of his mind. We'll capture that. Then in that 6 to 8, what have we got? I know there's a present and a past and a future there. I know that without any tense, but there is that. But I would just say this. That in those things, we have We have the memories of his footsteps. You see, I used to go to that convalescent home and say, you know, he can't walk anymore. How about this one? He's got memory of those footsteps. Was it a fight? I stayed right in it. Was it a race? Finished it. See? Was it the faith that I was supposed to hold? I held it. Now I return it to him. They gave it to me. You begin to see the picture? His memories are vivid with a life that's lived for Christ. I visited one man. He says, I regret it. I wasted most of my life. Not this man. Memories were rich. Thoughts were all of the one he served. Absolutely. Now come to the latter part, where from 9, every writer says, well, salutations, greetings. They almost, if I went by there, I'd have nothing. We'd end our Bible reading almost. You know what? Jude tells people, in the midst of all this darkness, keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't become bitter. What does this one say? In the yearnings of his heart. In that cold, dark dungeon, how's his heart? Does it need a pacemaker? Not at all. I'm using Irish now. Not at all. At all. See? There it is. I go home and I'm now going to change my... I don't know. I'm almost don't want to be... I'm glad he didn't introduce me as an American. But how's the yearnings of his heart? How is it? The Lord in post-resurrection went around as a shepherd gathering, didn't he? What is this man doing? From that dungeon with little light, he has a heart. He says, I wish you were enlarged as I was, that reaches out to the churches, the care of all the churches. Reaches out for Timothy and Mark in restoration. Reaches out for in salutations. Reaches out for everyone. I wish that we had half the size, half the yearnings of his heart. Here's the yearnings of a shepherd's heart when he gathered them at Miletus and said, that church of God is bought with the price of the blood of God's own Son. And what did he say in reference to that? He says, feed it and shepherd it and tend it and care it. And then he bowed down. No wonder they shed tears. This heart made him shed tears. Thank you. When I get to the chapter, amen. Yes, so be it. The charge, that's the first thing. The charge in the light of something. It's in light. And he says, I charge you before God and our Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, which is proper. And he says there, who shall judge the living and the dead, and better rendered, and by his appearing, and kingdom. I adjure thee before the august majesty of the throne and the one that one day will judge the world. Maybe we ought to put this scripture in front of the platform when we take it. So there he says, now look, in light of this one that's going to judge the quick and the dead, he says, in the light of the majesty of the person and what's going to take place, I'm giving you this charge. In light of what is now, in light of the appearing which is future, and don't, those words are all interchangeable. You could use appearing for rapture, and when it comes to earth, you can use all the words interchangeable, so you don't determine it by the words. But I will say this, by his appearing and kingdom. So those are the four things, or those are the things we'll look at. And he says, now in light of this charge, and those things I mentioned, he says, now I would like to give you a command. No, I'd like to give you 5 commands. I'd like to spell out 5 imperatives that are in the aorist. When you analyze it, I think it still means they're short. One is said staccato, you know, commands just that way. So he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine. So preach the word. It's a divine announcement. In season and out of season, you must have a diligent attitude. It's like the sentinel up there that's moving above Paul. You must be ready when it's opportune and inopportune. We'll look at those things. So preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove. We'll look at those words. Rebuke. Exhort. A diverse approach. Not everyone is approached the same way. With the word, yes. I could give an example by my, I'm going to try to end very quickly now, but it's a diverse approach. And then with all long suffering and doctrine, what is that? It's a doctrinal application. You're not left to yourself. You're bringing in teaching. If I'm a pattern of all those that should believe hereafter in the long suffering of God, then I use that same pattern and I do it with teaching. And I don't call a man a heretic because he rejects me the first time I try. That's it. But then when I come after the commands, then he says, well, what prompts the five commands? What prompts that? What prompts that? The condition. He says, I want you to come with me in the sick ward. Yeah. There are ones that are going to have a problem. And what is it? They have an itching ear. And then they're going to heap up teachers that they want, and they'll find plenty of them. They have an itching ear. And that itching ear, they'll move, and then they'll be turned aside, and that word means, and that's why I'm in the medical field now, dislocated. So their ear will affect their walk, and the walk will turn them away. We'll see that. So that's the condition that prompts this charge. And then again, we have four more imperatives. Four things that Timothy's told. That's the condition out there. What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Well, he says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. We'll explore that. Only this. Watch thou is be sober. Don't you become intoxicated with any of that stuff. That rubbish, those fables. That's it. And so you can see, he says, now watch thou. And then he goes down to what is one of the most sublime passages called by writers. One of the most beautiful. He says, as far as the present, I'm already being poured out. If I told the Romans to present your bodies, if I told the Philippians, I would be glad to do it. Pour out my life. Here I am. I'm pouring out my life now. And then again, he says, not only am I pouring, but I'm ready to depart. Unmooring. And then he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. The definite article before every one of them. And we'll look at them. They're beautiful to look at. And then he goes, and I'm going to take that up after, during discussion. He looks as that shepherd. He sees companions. And he sees companies of God's people. And he is really speaking about comfort in what Timothy would bring. You come quickly, Timothy. Do diligence. The word diligence is study. Do everything you can. Come quickly. Bring them. Mark. So in things and the person he would bring, Mark. There is one that's contrary. And that's Alexander the coppersmith. There's a couple that's precious. Priscilla and Aquila and that home. And we intend to take that up. In all his communications that come from his heart. Whether it's comfort. Whether it's the companies of God's people that are still in his heart. Or the companions. I don't believe that those companies are just named haphazardly. The Spirit of God wouldn't do it and the apostle wouldn't do it. I believe there's a specific reason, so we'll get to it. I'll suggest it anyway. And so we'll see. Now, I could go on, but this is not a ministry meeting. Don't say amen, anyone. But I'll sit down, and we'll get into the discussion. And if it's grammar, I've got grammarians here. If it's seniority I need on my side, I have someone else here. If I got to fight it alone, well, I'll plead that I'm a stranger among you. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Now, if someone has something to say overall, say on, or else we could start with the first verse. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus. Some will take this to say, I charge thee before God, even Christ Jesus, as an affirmation of his deity. And that could very well be, according to a rule of grammar. But I just want to stay with this, before God and Christ Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead by his appearing and kingdom.
It's a solemn invocation of those whom we cannot see, but who are real in the realm of divine truth. And then he summarizes the first epistle with that same use of the same word in chapter 5, and adds there the elect angel. But here it is the God and Father, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, having his eye upon the individual, and Paul uses it as a solemn charge at the close of the epistle.
Yeah, he doesn't bring anyone else, because all judgment is committed to the Son, not angels. So he says, in fact, Paul preached in Athens there, Mars Hill, where he says he appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man in righteousness whom he ordained. He ordained him. So you're right on there. You would take it that it's exclusive.
Yes.
Judgment is committed to the Son. Right.
I asked you to point Mr. Quindesi about charging. You have that quite a lot of times in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
as you mentioned about Moses and Joshua. Then you have Joshua commanding Israel. You have Ezra commanding Israel. And it seems to go right down through in connection with the perpetuation of testimony.
Good. Thank you. Yeah. And that's what it really is here, the perpetuation of testimony.
There are three such solemn charges in Paul's two epistles to Timothy. And it's most interesting to see what the charges are as well as how they are invoked. In the first one, in the first epistle, the apostle is dealing with handling the word of God without prejudice. The word of God is to be handled in its ministry so that it's done in fairness to everyone and applied to everyone equally. And he says there that he charges in the sight of God and of the Lord Jesus and of the elect angels, a very solemn charge indeed with regard to ministry in the assembly. The two that are found here in 2 Timothy, one has to do with personal conduct, has to do with getting involved in all kinds of quarrelsome words and so on. And again, the invocation is a very strong one. He says, in the sight of God, we are to remember that God has his eye upon us. Now here we have in chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and I charge you by his appearing in this kingdom, preach the word, public witness. And so again, in view of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, the word of God must be preached in this way.
Good. I would say right out, because no one has stepped down a bit, who judged the quick and the dead, or the living, that's an old English word for living, the living and the dead. I don't take saints in here at all. I mean, and I hope they're not brought in here. I see here two judgments, one at the end of the tribulation, and one at the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, Mr. McShane.
For me?
Say something. Agree with me, at least. Go ahead.
I take it that the one who is going to do all judgment in the future, whether it's whatever judgment you think about, has his eye upon us now, and that we must realize I'm acting in his presence, and I'm responsible before the great judge of all the universe.
Good. But you'll agree it's Matthew 25 and Revelation 20, that the living and the dead. But he is the judge of all. That's true.
I hadn't thought that there was even time to distinguish things the way you're doing it. I didn't think he had even thought of doing that. He just think that if there's a living or a dead man, it doesn't matter who it is, there's just one supreme judge, leaving it all in that broad way.
Hmm.
You know what I mean?
Have they changed your mind or not?
Well, they can do that.
Yeah.
But I mean, it's not a question of just settling one and fixing the other. I thought that he's the judge of living and dead. Whoever will be judged, it will be the Lord who will do it.
Yeah.
Whether
well,
living or dead.
Well, I just would say, I would think we have Matthew.
But that tells you when it's going to happen.
Yeah.
I hadn't thought he was thinking of the times so much.
Uh-huh. All right.
But clearly, in kingdom, of course, there will be the judgment of the living nations. You know that.
Right.
Mr. Drew Padinji, maybe more than one question. Is the charge twofold or fourfold? I notice you left out the at. So the beginning of the charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and leaving the parenthesis for the time being, and also at in light of his appearing and in light of his kingdom. That would mean, if that be correct, that the charge is fourfold rather than twofold. As to the statement, who will judge the quick and the dead, I thought maybe it's the fact that he's the judge of the quick and the dead rather than the when.
Okay. Well, if you were to look at my notes, you would see I have fourfold. In other words, the charge is this. In the light of the present, there is God and the Lord Jesus Christ has committed the judgment to the Son. It's proper to say, at his appearing, with pinpoint to take it all at that point, which is not right. So, and by his appearing makes it the other one, and his kingdom. So that brings in the fourfold part of the chart.
It looks to the future.
Exactly.
Yes. I didn't see your notes, Mr. Turner-Quindisi, on
that. Well, I'll let you have them.
Arriving at something similar.
Yeah, we're at the same point.
But maybe I have misunderstood you, Brother Frank. But is the charge not the words preach the word?
In the light of. Very, very good.
The other is intermediate.
Yeah.
He's giving a particular charge.
Is he ever thinking which shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Okay.
You see, just in that broad way without giving a thing.
This preacher must act to make it in American. This preacher must act, and then I'll give it to you. He must act in the light of this fourfold, whatever you want to call it. Yeah. God and Christ Jesus, or our Lord Jesus Christ, future by his appearing and kingdom. He acts in the light of that, and in that awesome majesty of the one he's put, he goes out with this charge. Is that what you're...
Yeah, well, I'll let David come in.
You really mentioned to us, Brother Frank, that the requirement of the charge is fivefold. That's verse 2.
Right.
But the reinforcement of the charge is fourfold. That's verse 1. God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, the appearing. Number 4, the kingdom. He said, I'm giving you a charge, and in light of those four things, I'm reinforcing it. Now, what the charge is, as you say, comes in the next verse. But what I was really getting up to say was you mentioned that quite a bit of this chapter is set in court language.
Oh, yes.
Now, one of the things that might have, seeing the way things were going politically, Paul in prison, old Nero half a madman, the Christians being blamed for the fire of Rome, the way that the wind was blowing politically, Timothy might have been tempted to not preach the word in case I appear before the big emperor, backed by an earthly kingdom, and he's a judge. And the shudder of appearing before an earthly judge, Paul says, now Timothy, you preach the word because there's a bigger court.
Good.
And there's a higher authority. And he said, let the court of heaven weigh in your soul and forget about the court of Rome.
Good. See, he said it in Irish, I said it in American. But yours was better, so that's okay. Go ahead, John.
I think that's correct. Because coming down the chapter, he speaks of the righteous judge.
Right.
And I don't think, I'm sorry to disagree with you here, my dear brother.
Well, I disagree.
But I don't see the four things that you're talking about. To me, it's just one, that Christ is the judge. That's the point. He is, the participle describes the judge. This is the point of the passage. You, I'm solemnly charging you before one who is the judge. All the rest is intermediate. He says, now preach the word. Because there's a righteous judge who's going to judge what you do.
Are you making God, even Christ Jesus,
no.
one person? You're not doing that. Well, then he's mentioning God and Christ Jesus.
And he's a judge.
Yes, but he's before God and Christ Jesus. Before God and Christ Jesus.
In the presence of God now, he's charging the Timothy. Timothy, you preach the word. Why? Because there's a judge. And it's not Nero, the unrighteous judge. It's a righteous judge. And he comprehensively will do all the judging in a future day, the living and the dead. And I'm going to disagree with you again. I believe both saints and sinners are included in the judgment.
When you take it into Peter now, for instance, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, do you still make the two big things in that?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, there's no use me coming here being a hypocrite. In fact, there's more Irishmen that have come to America and preached that I wouldn't name them. But I would just say this. I taught that some 35, 40 years ago. I'm not going to change. But I will say this, that I am not worried. We're not changing anything. But I take Matthew 25 and I take Revelation 20 to be. See, you see, when we speak of judgment, and this is another thing. When we speak of wrath, that, for the most part, is always in connection with earth and God's visitation of wrath. When we speak of judgment, we speak of specific judgment. That's in my mind. My, as you said in Halifax, my small way of thinking. I don't want to be dogmatic.
That's Albert, you of course.
No. That's what I'm, so it's my small mind. But I'm just going to say this, that judgment is connected with definite times. And I see those definite times. Now, could it be anything else? Sure, I'm not going to. Look, as long as we understand this, it's solemn, and as long as we understand the solemnity of it, and that backs up preaching the word, that's fine. I have no problem with it. Say thank, brother, and we'll save time. That's
well,
it.
Thank.
Yeah.
In respect of the word used for appearing, you see that can be used interchangeably depending on the context. Would you care to comment on which it is here, the rapture or the appearing as we would understand it?
I'll do that, and I'll give our brother Curry a minute, and I'll take a drink. Go ahead.
Well, I think you'd better go ahead and answer Sam first.
You want to? Yeah, well... now again, that word is interchangeable, so you can't take the word appear and say, this is definitely the manifest. No, the rapture and when it comes to set up the kingdom is appearing, it's apocalypse, those words are all interchangeable. But in this case, I believe it's the appearing to set up his kingdom. That's what I believe. What do you believe?
It looks like that.
Thank you. Don't say any more, that's fine. Say no more, that's fine.
Don't worry.
Yeah. By the way, Mr. Allen, if he strikes out another three times, that upper room that I give him is going to change when he comes to my house. Go ahead.
Among many friends, I have two. One is called Frankie Tornacondici, and the other is called Jim Allen. And I disagree with them both.
Oh.
The first verse, should it not read something like this? I solemnly charge thee, therefore, in the sight of God, and in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge all men, by his appearing and his kingdom. Is that not perhaps a simpler way of reading it? The quick and the dead here means he'll judge all men. Doesn't matter when, but he will.
You're going to agree with me, brother, if you don't watch.
You're going to agree with me. That's what I said.
Oh, that's all right. Sorry, Mr. McLean.
You're going to agree with me before you
know
we are.
I agree with you in a lot of things.
Well, yes, he is going to judge all. You don't put, wait a minute now. Are you agreeing that that this takes in saved persons?
This has got to take in the rapture, Frank, because that's the very point. He said, the Lord, the righteous judge, that he has a crown for me.
You believe that?
But this includes, the appearing includes the rapture. He's looking on to the coming of the Lord, and he's seeing it not as a sequence of events, but his epiphany, his appearing, that includes the setting up of the kingdom. What included in that program is the Bema and all the rest of the judgments. It's a comprehensive judgment.
I don't find the same. Look, Jim, I like you, still love you, and my wife will still make you tea, but I'll tell you this much. I don't find the bima and the judgments of the living and the dead the same. I do not. I will not. And I will go home and restudy it and come back and tell you the same thing I'm telling you now, that it is the living and the dead, and I believe. And it, the judgment, yes, he's about to judge, so he hasn't judged yet. I'll take care of that. But that's all right.
That's
I'm
all right.
Going to move on, though.
I take the quick and dead to be a physical thing. I don't think the expression quick and dead ever refers to spiritual alive and dead.
Yeah.
In New Testament, six times it's always physical. But I was going to ask you, brother, in verse 2, as you move into verse 2,
yes, thank God.
Preach the word. If you take the basic meaning of the word, a herald making an announcement on behalf of the royal house does not fit in here. He has introduced the kingdom in verse 1. Now he said, Timothy, you're on royal service preaching one of the commands of the king. So preach the word.
That's good. That's good. We're in agreement there. Don't anyone come against that, because that's divine announcement. It's a royal announcement. It's sound the trumpet and give out the message. That's right. Preach. And by the way, it just means what it says. Preach the word, not anything else. Stick to it. You don't have to. One has well said, the word of God is like a lion. Just let it out of the cage. You don't have to embellish it. For young or Sunday school teachers or whatever it is, just preach the word.
In chapter 1, you have to hold it.
Right.
Chapter 2, you have to rightly divide it. Mm. Here, it is to preach it. Sorry, Mark.
No, I was just going to say very simply, we have what to preach? The word that was mentioned in chapter 3 that was profitable. And then when to preach? In season and out of season.
Good.
The two seasons. And then how? We have here a reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then we have why, one of the reasons for, which we get in the next
verse. Right.
How do you understand the word the instant, Brother Frank?
I understand it as stand by.
Yes.
Stand by, right? We agree there?
Somebody translated it, stand at one's post.
That's
in
it.
In connection with the proclamation has been mentioned, that David mentioned. Stay at one's post.
Right.
As far as the instant goes, I had a suggestion, keep at it. I noticed that one of the commentaries. But I was going to ask a question. What does the in-season and out-season have reference to? Is that to Timothy personally, seasonal times as far as he was concerned? Or does it have reference to his hearers as to whether they are prepared to listen or not?
Now, I'm open for comment. This I can give place to. But my own feeling is you stand by when it's opportune and inopportune. That's the word there. And so therefore, when it's convenient and Rome is playing the right tune for you, fine. If not, just stand by and be ready. So the hearers, are, in my humble estimation, are never ready to hear the word. But the preacher must be ready to give it when it's a time of visitation or otherwise. Now, is that, you see it that way? Thank you. That's it. He does, by the way, if you didn't hear it. Come in on that now, Frank.
Judgment, we know that God has committed all judgment unto the Son. But really, you know, God has left a lot of that judgment to ourselves. Because to break bread and not to judge yourself, we have great judgment. And that is to be instant, to break bread on that occasion. This here is to be instant. Be ready, be clean, be have your ear tuned. In season, out of season.
Thank you.
It's not an encouragement to rudeness,
no.
But it's a discouragement to laziness. That is, we ought to be ready to use the opportunity.
Don't sleep at the post.
Yes.
Just stand by and be ready.
Is it not important to connect the instant and so on in view of the appearing in the kingdom? Because it's only during his absence that we're allowed to do the teaching.
Very good. Yes. Yes.
The Old Testament prophets, Frank, they spoke about the burden of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They were weighed down with a message. If a man is weighed down with a message and has a conviction about the message, he then can turn the season, which may seem inopportune, into an opportune season for he must discharge his responsibility.
Good, because Isaiah was commissioned in Isaiah 6, and it was going to be rejected, but he was commissioned to go. Right.
Brother Frank, I have to take myself off shortly to a gospel meeting. My last question, you'll probably be glad now to see me go.
Not at all. That's Irish. Not at all.
We've been thinking of chapter 3, and the sphere in the early verses is Christendom. I wonder, would you care to comment on what the sphere is here in relation to verses 2, 3, and 4, for instance, the time when they will not endure sound doctrine? Is this amongst the churches of God, or is it wider?
It almost seems that the product from there produces a teaching, a heap of them, that will affect some. I almost shudder to say this, and I'll let others come in. But, you know, it says, but of your own selves men shall arise, drawing disciples after them. So it is possible. It is possible. But there is a teaching that isn't just that way. It's fables. It's myths. So I believe that people are going to be turning for something different. They're going to crave something because what they're hearing, they don't like.
So it is to stem the possible declensions.
That's it.
Should it be even in a church of God?
Right. It's the word.
So you have here what to preach, when to preach it, and whom to preach it to. And you have the three words, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and in those three words you have a comprehensive indication of who should come under the word. You have the reprove is refute the error. The rebuke is censure the sinners. And exhort is cheer the slackers and get them on the move.
Along a similar line, this verse would remind us, brethren, particularly speaking out of the brethren, how we ought to behave ourselves in the preaching of the word. What are we to preach? What are we to preach? The word. Herald forth the word of the kingdom if you want to, but we know what we mean, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all its solemnity. And then we're also told when we are to preach it, whether the times are good or bad, standing by to be ready at all instants to preach the word. Then too we're told how we are to preach it, and that's very solemn as well. The point here is we are told that we're to do so with all long suffering and patience. Mm-hmm. And if you and I take these words practically to heart, it should be a help to us as we seek to make known the gospel. And one other thing before I sit down again. You remember that we were told that the public servants in the Corinthian letter are called ambassadors. Well, I think that adds a solemn note to what we do preach. The ambassador carried the word of the kingdom, or the word of the emperor, rather, to a defeated enemy. And that's exactly what we're doing when we're carrying the heralding forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember that in that, we act as those public servants acting as ambassadors, carrying a word to a defeated enemy.
Thank you. I want to just deal with those three words. I gave that a diverse approach. The thought of reproof, well, that's convict. That's convict. And it's convict someone of something they don't have. They don't have. I'm going to bring that out in a minute. And then rebuke is a stronger word. It's censure connected with a penalty. And that thought is now censure what they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. If you really want to make it simple, it's sin of omission and sin of commission. And then the other is exhort is comfort. Now, no matter where you speak, remember these things because the Lord Jesus was a good example, the perfect example. In John 3, there was a convict. You know, you're right up there, Nicodemus, but you must be born again. Got to convict you of one thing. You need this. One thing is needful. Now, when you come to chapter 4, there's a diverse approach. What is that? That is the censure something. Go call your husband. And you see there's something that shouldn't be there. And then in the nobleman's son, you see him, and I'm using this, I know it's gospel illustration, that's fine. Or you can take it to Corinth and use the same approach, but the thing holds. But all of it must be with long suffering and definitely with the word that you preach.
And you're so happy, are you, that this is entirely for sinners then?
What's your mind on it,
Brother? Not at all.
I didn't say that.
No, but that's what the whole thing's the gospel. I didn't think it was the gospel at all. I thought it was teaching the saints, or teaching in the ordinary sense, and rebuking what's wrong amongst the Lord's people, and all that sort of thing. I thought it didn't limit it at all to the unsaved.
I didn't say that. Yeah.
No, that's all right. But it just doesn't add to what you said. But the five words, just to put them again, preach the word, that's the ministry's to be done with clarity.
Mm-hmm.
Herald it out. Don't muffle it. It's to be done with constancy. Be on the mark. Clarity, constancy. Then he says reprove. That's correction.
Mm-hmm.
Then rebuke. That's condemnation. And then exhort. That's challenge.
Mm-hmm.
And then he adds the two little bits. He said, make sure that you have spirit. Do it with long suffering. He said, don't be hasty. Don't lose your temper. And he said, as well as doing it the right spirit, make sure you have substance. Sometimes men have substance, but it's just as dry as dust and just as dead as could be. Sometimes men are very energetic and shouting things out and stamping things, and there's neither rhyme nor reason with them. Paul says, Timothy, spirit plus substance will help the message.
You see, the danger is that we preach continuously devotional ministry and think that that's the only thing that's worth preaching. Whereas the scriptures would make it clear that there should be rebukes and reproofs and things that are not pleasant to listen to.
I illustrated the words in reference to the Lord just to give the sense of the words. But I went to Corinth to say he definitely had to convict them of what they were doing wrong, taking one another to court. And he had to reprove them for what they were not doing, mourning the sin of that individual. See? And yet he could come in comfort when he reached the end of that book, chapter 15, so you could see it, the saint. Maybe I should stop. Go ahead.
You will recall, Brother Frank, what I said to you before the meeting. A parallel of Daniel in the Den of Lions. I think my prophecy is coming to pass. But be that as it may, the in season and out of season, I think of the words to Ezekiel, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That is, it's no excuse for us not to preach the word just because the audience may be unreceptive. And if I can move on a bit now, as we have mentioned, the next portion, they will not endure sound doctrine. A verse came to mind earlier on in Jeremiah chapter 5. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And this is the verse, and my people love to have it so.
Mm-hmm.
They will not endure sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Brother Frank, what is the word that he was to preach? Did he have the Gospels, the letters, the epistles? What word was he to preach? Have you thought of that?
Do you want to answer
the Old Testament?
I would say it gives us the right to know that the Old Testament, we can use Old Testament scriptures. Young men don't go to Ezekiel and spin there, but, you know, there are scriptures. But what I'm just saying is, the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip, who's the only one called an evangelist, commencing, and that's a good principle, at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Yes, so he could use all the scriptures he had, and we can use all the scriptures we have, definitely.
Hasn't he already got the material? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thyself. He's made a steward of the things that he has received, and as a herald, it's those things that he's to commit to others.
You wouldn't omit the Old Testament scriptures, though. You would include that.
No, but...
But he has material.
He has material.
Good.
He is a charge.
Very good. By the way, in reference to that, I want everyone to know I feel at ease. I'm among friends. I'm not amongst any other thing. And there's the men to my left and my right. I've been in my home and down here many. And they're still going to be welcome. Well, I'll reserve you. No, they will. All right, let's move on now. I think I should, yes.
Who is it that will not endure the sound doctrine? Are the professing Christians or just the Word of God?
I would like to think, Brother McShane, that the fact that they don't stand up to what's healthy doctrine, wholesome, would put a question mark and make them professing. What would you say?
I thought it was in the sphere of Christianity, yes. Of Christendom, as we were talking about.
Profession.
But people not willing to listen. They're, everybody has an ear for the truth. You have to admit that.
Right.
And there's nothing hurts people more than when you touch something that they're practicing and condemn it. Even you don't know about it. They don't like that. They go home angry. And they say, what brought me to that meeting? I don't know. There's a man, he just hurt me. I didn't like what he said. But if they hadn't been practicing right, it wouldn't have hurt them.
That's right. That's right. It's a mark of a true discipleship, as we were hearing last night, when the ear is open. You know, to make young ones understand this, they don't like wholesome food. Now you don't have it in Ireland. We have it in America. Problem. We call it junk food.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's exactly what we're talking about here. And I won't name the place. I don't know. I don't know if I've even seen it here. But anyway, they say this, and I just read it, or my wife read it, that if you have this big hamburger with cheese and all the trimmings, one large milkshake, and the fries, you are and have you're a potential for a heart attack, or you have a heart that you don't know that's going to attack. It will attack after that. Now, that's what these people are going for. They're going for junk food. You'll agree with that? And that, you know what that'll do? They'll give them a heart attack. And they'll turn their heart from whatever they thought they had as professors and turn their steps out of joint away. That's a vivid picture of what you have there. I don't know if you call that here junk food, but, you know, I know you all eat wholesome food, but that's it.
So if you're paralleling, effectively, the wholesome doctrine, of verse 4 with the word of the previous verse.
Mm-hmm.
They will not endure this word, this wholesome doctrine, this wholesome teaching that is being presented to them.
The man of God will have to be prepared to be in minority. And I was thinking of the Old Testament illustrations of this. Elijah faced with 450 prophets of Baal, and perhaps more importantly, Jehoshaphat faced with 400 opponents who were all saying, go up.
Right. You're saying something that we should grasp. If you on Sunday after the morning meeting said, look, I want volunteers to go to Rome, you'd get them now. But if half of Rome was in flames, okay, and Nero, the despot that he was, that killed his own mother for the joy of it, and people, not Christians, committing suicide for the desperate conditions in the streets of Rome, and you said, now I'm looking for volunteers. No wonder all Asia. They didn't turn away. No wonder they said, well, you know, I better stay alive. I can be more useful alive than dead. See? And no wonder Demas, you could see him sliding through side streets that hadn't burned yet. You see? So, I mean, now take in Onesiphorus. I got that name right. But you take that person, see? And he seeks them out diligently. No wonder he says, the Lord have mercy. You see? And that's the... our brother here... What is your name, brother?
Ken.
Okay. Well, that's the vivid picture that amidst this whole onslaught, here's a man making his way and looking in dungeons that they could have taken him and put him in.
As far as being in the minority of men... Frank, these people who have the itching ears, the hearers, there's no shortage of men to cater for them. It says they can heap these teachers. Men who are prepared to play to the gallery are no short supply. But there will be a short supply of men who are prepared to preach the word and give this word for the mind and the word for the conscience and the word for the will. And
good. That's right. Thank you. Right. But in that... watch thou, or be sober, don't you be carried away with it. Endure, stand up to afflictions, or have your share of them. Do the work of an evangelist. I'm going to wait to get an explanation on that one. Make full proof of thy ministry. Carry it right to the full. Complete it. So you've got that. Now Timothy is being told, as it were, I've got some things, clarity of thought, sober, committal, discipline, suffer hardship, communication, evangelist, completion, fulfilled. Those, just those things.
This spiritual condition of the itching ears, that really the word seems to suggest the ears need to be tickled. Well, that's stage number one. And then you have, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Then there comes a time of insensitivity when they won't or can't listen anymore. And then you get the third result of that. They are turned aside.
Mm-hmm.
The next verb, and that's passive, shall be turned aside, really is the thought in the word, unto fables. So that the spiritual condition, using the medical picture, seems to grow worse.
Having turned aside by their own volition, going, then they are turned.
They're turned aside by others.
Yeah, then others turn, and here's what they have. So there's no vacuum. Mm-hmm. There's no vacuum, right.
The constant looking forward of the apostle seems to be very clear in the chapter, doesn't it? That's how you commence the charge. This language in verse 3, for the time will come, that seems to be maybe not so far away. And then when we come down to verse number 6, for the time of my departure is at hand. So that he's looking forward and he knows what's going to happen. Could you help us with regard to, do you think this would have immediately set in what we have described in verse 3 and verse 4? There it's a departure from the Word. Later on it's a departure from the world as far as he was concerned.
Mm-hmm.
What would you have any thoughts with regard to that? How soon it set in? And is it going right up until, let's take present time, for the time will come?
Oh, I would think that you would have those that profess that after a time. It's almost like the seed in Matthew 13. Well, that's
a parenthesis for the time being. And also, at in light of his appearing and in light of his kingdom. That would mean, if that be correct, that the charge is fourfold rather than twofold. As to the statement, who will judge the quick and the dead, I thought maybe it's the fact that he's the judge of the quick and the dead rather than the when.
Okay. Well, if you were to look at my notes, you would see I have fourfold. In other words, the charge is this. In the light of the present, there is God and the Lord Jesus Christ who's committed the judgment to the Son. It's proper to say, at his appearing, would pinpoint it to take it all at that point, which is not right. So, and by his appearing makes it the other one, and his kingdom. So that brings in the fourfold part of the chart.
It looks to the future.
Exactly.
Yes. I didn't see your notes, Mr. Turner-Quindici, on that.
Well, I'll let you have them.
So we are arriving at something similar.
Yeah, we're at the same point.
But maybe I have misunderstood you, Brother Frank. But is the charge not the words, preach the word?
In the light of. Very, very good.
The other is intermediate.
Yeah.
He's giving a particular charge.
Is there ever something which shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Okay.
You see, just not Broadway without different things.
This preacher must act, to make it in American. This preacher must act, and then I'll give it to you. He must act in the light of this fourfold, whatever you want to call it, Val. God and Christ Jesus, or our Lord Jesus Christ, future buyer's appearing, and kingdom. He acts in the light of that, and in that awesome majesty of the one he's going, he goes out with this charge. Is that what you're...
Yeah, well, I'll let David come in.
No, so you already mentioned to us, Brother Frank, that the requirement of the charge is fivefold. That's verse 2.
Right.
But the reinforcement of the charge is fourfold. That's verse 1. God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3, the appearing. Number 4, the kingdom. He said, I'm giving you a charge, and in light of those four things, I'm reinforcing it. Now, what the charge is, as you say, comes in the next verse. But what I was really getting up to say was, you mentioned that quite a bit of this chapter set in court language.
Oh, yes.
Now, one of the things that might have, seeing the way things were going politically, Paul in prison, Old Nero half a madman. The Christians being blamed for the fire of Rome. The way that the wind was blowing politically, Timothy might have been tempted to not preach the word in case I appear before the big emperor, backed by an earthly kingdom, and he's a judge. And the shudder of appearing before an earthly judge, Paul says, now Timothy, you preach the word because there's a bigger court.
Good.
And there's a higher authority. And he said, let the court of heaven weigh in your soul and forget about the court of Rome.
Good. See, he said it in Irish, I said it in American. But yours was better, so that's okay. Go ahead, John.
I think that's correct. Because coming down the chapter, he speaks of the righteous judge.
Right.
And I don't think, I'm sorry to disagree with you here, my dear brother. But I don't see the four things that you're talking about. To me, it's just one, that Christ is the judge. That's the point. He is, the participle describes the judge. This is the point of the passage. You, I'm solemnly charging you before one who is the judge. All the rest is intermediate. He says, now preach the word. Because there's a righteous judge who's going to judge what you do.
Are you making God, even Christ Jesus,
no.
One person? You're not doing that. Well, then he's mentioning God and Christ Jesus.
And he's a judge.
Yes, but he's before God and Christ Jesus. Before God and Christ Jesus.
In the presence of God now, he's charging Timothy. Timothy, you preach the word. Why? Because there's a judge. And it's not Nero, the unrighteous judge. It's a righteous judge. And he comprehensively will do all the judging in a future day, the living and the dead. And I'm going to disagree with you again. I believe both saints and sinners are included in the judgment.
When you take it into Peter now, for instance, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, do you still make the two big things in that?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, there's no use me coming here being a hypocrite. In fact, there's more Irishmen that have come to America and preached that I wouldn't name them. But I would just say this. I taught that some 35, 40 years ago. I'm not going to change. But I will say this, that I am not worried. We're not changing anything. But I take Matthew 25 and I take Revelation 20 to be. You see, when we speak of judgment, and this is another thing. When we speak of wrath that, for the most part, is always in connection with earth and God's visitation of wrath. When we speak of judgment, we speak of specific judgment. That's in my mind. My, as you said in Halifax, my small way of thinking. I don't want to be dogmatic.
I didn't celebrate you, of course.
No. That's what I'm, so it's my small mind. But I'm just going to say this, that judgment is connected with definite times. And I see those definite times. Now, could it be anything else? Sure, I'm not going to. Look, as long as we understand this, it's solemn, and as long as we understand the solemnity of it, and that backs up preaching the word, that's fine. I have no problem with it. Say thank, brother, and we'll take time. That's
well,
it.
Thank.
Yeah.
In respect of the word used for appearing, you see that can be used interchangeably depending on the context. Would you care to comment on which it is here, the rapture or the appearing as we would understand it?
I'll do that and I'll give my brother Curry a minute and I'll take a drink. Go ahead.
Well, I think you'd better go ahead and answer Sam first.
You want that? Yeah, well... Now again, that word is interchangeable, so you can't take the word appear and say, this is definitely the manifest. No, the rapture and when he comes to set up the kingdom, it's appearing, it's apocalypse, those words are all interchangeable. But in this case, I believe it's the appearing to set up his kingdom. That's what I believe. What do you believe?
It looks like that.
Thank you. Don't say any more, that's fine. Say no more, that's fine.
Don't worry.
Yeah. By the way, Mr. Allen, if he strikes out another three times, that upper room that I give him is going to change when he comes to my house. Go ahead.
Among many friends, I have two. One is called Frankie Tornacondici, and the other is called Jim Allen. And I disagree with them both.
Oh.
the first verse, should it not read it? Something like this. I solemnly charge thee, therefore, in the sight of God, and in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge all men, by his appearing and his kingdom. Is that not perhaps a simpler way of reading it? The quick and the dead here means he'll judge all men. Doesn't matter when, but he will.
You're going to agree with me before you
Well, yes, I agree with you in a lot of things.
Well, yes, he is going to judge all. You don't put, wait a minute now. Are you agreeing that that this takes in saved persons?
This has got to take in the rapture, Frank, because that's the very point. He said, the Lord, the righteous judge, that he is a crown for me.
You believe that?
But this includes, the appearing includes the rapture. He's looking on to the coming of the Lord, and he's seeing it not as a sequence of events, but his epiphany, his appearing, that includes the setting up of the kingdom. What included in that program is the Bema and all the rest of the judgments. It's a comprehensive judgment.
I don't find the same. Look, Jim, I like you, still love you, and my wife will still make you tea, but I'll tell you this much. I don't find the Bema and the judgments of the living and the dead the same. I do not. I will not. And I will go home and restudy it and come back and tell you the same thing I'm telling you now, that it is the living and the dead, and I believe. And the judgment, yes, he's about to judge, so he hasn't judged yet. I'll take care of that. But that's all right. Going to move on, though.
Quick. I take the quick and dead to be a physical thing. I don't think the expression quick and dead ever refers to spiritual alive and dead.
Yeah.
In New Testament, six times, it's always physical. But I was going to ask you, brother, in verse 2, as you move into verse 2,
yes, thank God.
Preach the word. If you take the basic meaning of the word, a herald making an announcement on behalf of the royal house, does not fit in here. He has introduced the kingdom in verse 1. Now he said, Timothy, you're on royal service, preaching one of the commands of the king. So preach the word.
That's good. That's good. We're in agreement there. Don't anyone come against that, because that's divine announcement. It's a royal announcement. It's sound the trumpet and give out the message. That's right. And by the way, it just means what it says. Preach the word, not anything else. Stick to it. You don't have to. One has well said, the word of God is like a lion. Just let it out of the cage. You don't have to embellish it. For young or Sunday school teachers or whatever it is, just preach the word.
In chapter 1, you have to hold it.
Right.
In chapter 2, you have to rightly divide it. Mm. Here, it is to preach it. Sorry, Mark.
No, I just want to say very simply, we have what to preach? The word that was mentioned in chapter 3 that was profitable. And then when to preach? In season and out of season.
Good.
The two seasons. And then how? We have here a reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And then we have why, one of the reasons for, which we get in the next slide.
How do you understand the word the instant, Brother Frank?
I understand it as stand by.
Yes.
Stand by, right? We agree there?
Somebody translated it stand at one's post.
That's
in
it.
In connection with the proclamation has been mentioned, that David mentioned. Stand at one's post.
Right.
As far as the instant goes, I had a suggestion, keep at it. I noticed that one of the commentaries. But I was going to ask a question. What does the in season and out of season have reference to? Is that to Timothy personally, seasonal times as far as he was concerned? Or does it have reference to his hearers as to whether they are prepared to listen or not?
Now, I'm open for comments. This I can give place to, but my own feeling is you stand by when it's opportune and inopportune. That's the word there. And so therefore, when it's convenient and Rome is playing the right tune for you, fine. If not, just stand by and be ready. So it's, the hearers, in my humble estimation, are never ready to hear the word. But the preacher must be ready to give it when it's a time of visitation or otherwise. Now, is that, you see it that way? Thank you. That's it. He does, by the way, if you didn't hear it. Come in on that now, Frank.
Judgment, we know that God has committed all judgment unto the Son. But really, you know, God has left a lot of that judgment to ourselves. Because to break bread and not to judge ourselves, we have great judgment. And that is to be instant, to break bread on that occasion. This here is to be instant. Be ready, be clean, be have your ear tuned. In season, out of season.
Thank you.
It's not an encouragement to rudeness.
No.
But it's a discouragement to laziness. That is, we ought to be ready to use the opportunity.
Don't sleep at the post.
Yes.
But stand by and be ready.
Is it not important to connect the instant and so on in view of the appearing in the kingdom? Because it's only during his absence that we're allowed to do the teaching.
Very good. Yes. Yes.
The Old Testament prophets, Frank, they spoke about the burden of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They were weighed down with a message. If a man is weighed down with a message and has a conviction about the message, he then can turn a season which may seem inopportune into an opportune season, for he must discharge his responsibility.
Good, because Isaiah was commissioned in Isaiah 6, and it was going to be rejected, but he was commissioned to go. Right.
Brother Frank, I have to take myself off shortly to a gospel meeting. My last question, you'll probably be glad now to see me. Go.
Not at all. That's Irish. Not at all.
We've been thinking of chapter 3, and the sphere in the early verses is Christendom. Hmm. I wonder would you care to comment on what the sphere is here in relation to verses 2, 3, and 4, for instance, the time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Is this amongst the churches of God, or is it wider?
It almost seems that the product from there produces a teaching, a heap of them, that will affect some. I almost shudder to say this, and I'll let others come in. But, you know, it says, but of your own selves men shall arise, drawing disciples after them. So it is possible. It is possible. But there is a teaching that isn't just that way. It's fables. It's myths. So I believe that people are going to be turning for something different. They're going to crave something because what they're hearing, they don't like.
So it is to stem the possible declensions.
That's it.
Should it be even in a church of God?
Right. It's the word.
So you have here what to preach, when to preach it, and whom to preach it to.
Mm.
And you have the three words, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and in those three words you have a comprehensive indication of who should come under the word. You have the reprove is refute the errors. The rebuke is censure the sinners. And exhort is cheer the slackers and get them on the move.
Along a similar line, this verse would remind us, brethren, particularly speaking out of the brethren, how we ought to behave ourselves in the preaching of the word. What are we to preach? What are we to preach? The word. Herald forth the word of the kingdom if you want to, but we know what we mean, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all its solemnity. And then we're also told when we are to preach it, whether the times are good or bad, standing by to be ready at all instants to preach the word. Then too we're told how we are to preach it, and that's very solemn as well. The point here is we are told that we're to do so with all long suffering and patience. Mm-hmm. And if you and I take these words practically to heart, it should be a help to us as we seek to make known the gospel. And one other thing before I sit down again. You remember that we were told that the public servants in the Corinthian letter are called ambassadors. Well, I think that adds a solemn note to what we do preach. The ambassador carried the word of the kingdom, or the word of the emperor, rather, to a defeated enemy. And that's exactly what we're doing when we're carrying the heralding forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to remember that in that, we act as those public servants acting as ambassadors, carrying a word to a defeated enemy.
Thank you. I want to just deal with those three words. I gave that a diverse approach. The thought of reproof, well, that's convict. That's convict. And it convicts someone of something they don't have. I'm going to bring that out in a minute. And then rebuke is a stronger word. It's censure connected with a penalty. And that thought is now censure what they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. If you really want to make it simple, it's sin of omission and sin of commission. And then the other is exhort is comfort. Now, no matter where you speak, remember these things, because the Lord Jesus was a good example, the perfect example. In John 3, there was a convict. You know, you're right up there, Nicodemus, but you must be born again. Got to convict you of one thing. You need this. One thing is needful. Now, when you come to chapter 4, there's a diverse approach. What is that? That is the censure of something. Go call your husband. And you see there's something that shouldn't be there. And then in the nobleness done, you see him, and I'm using this, I know it's gospel illustration, that's fine. Or you can take it to Corinth and use the same approach, but the thing holds. But all of it must be with long suffering and definitely with the word that you preach.
And you're real happy, are you, that this is entirely for sinners then?
What's your mind on it,
Brother? Not at all.
I didn't say that.
No, but that's what the whole thing is, the gospel. And I didn't think it was the gospel at all. I thought it was teaching the saints, or teaching in the ordinary sense, and rebuking what's wrong amongst the Lord's people,
oh, yeah,
and all that sort of thing. I thought it didn't limit it at all to the unsaved.
I didn't say that. Yeah.
No, that's all right. But it just doesn't add to what you said. But the five words, just to put them again, preach the word, that's the ministry is to be done with clarity.
Mm-hmm.
Herald it out. Don't muffle it. It's to be done with constancy. Be on the mark. Clarity, constancy. Then he says reprove. That's correction.
Mm-hmm.
Then rebuke. That's condemnation. And then exhort. That's challenge.
Mm-hmm.
And then he adds the two little bits. He said, make sure that you have spirit. Do it with long suffering. He said, don't be hasty. Don't lose your temper. And he said, as well as doing it the right spirit, make sure you have substance. Sometimes men have substance, but it's just as dry as dust and just as dead as could be. Sometimes men are very energetic and shouting things out and stamping things, and there's neither rhyme nor reason with them. Paul says, Timothy, spirit plus substance will help the message.
You see, the danger is that we preach continuously devotion and ministry and think that that's the only thing that's worth preaching. Whereas the scriptures would make it clear that there should be rebukes and reproofs and things that are not pleasant to listen to.
I illustrated the words in reference to the Lord just to give the sense of the words. But I went to Corinth to say he definitely had to convict them of what they were doing wrong, taking one another to court. And he had to reprove them for what they were not doing, mourning the sin of that individual. See? And yet he could come in comfort when he reached the end of that book, chapter 15. So you could see it, the same. Maybe I should stop. Go ahead.
You will recall, Brother Frank, what I said to you before the meeting, the parallel of Daniel in the Den of Lions. I think my prophecy is coming to pass. But be that as it may, the in season and out of season, I think of the words to Ezekiel, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That is, it's no excuse for us not to preach the word just because the audience may be unreceptive. And if I can move on a bit now, as we have mentioned the next portion, this, they will not endure sound doctrine. A verse came to mind earlier on in Jeremiah chapter 5. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear all by their means. And this is the verse, and my people love to have it so. They will not endure sound doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Brother Frank, what is the word that he was to preach? Did he have the Gospels, the letters, the epistles? What word was he to preach? Have you thought of that?
Do you want to answer
that? The Old Testament?
I would say it gives us the right to know that the Old Testament, we can use Old Testament scriptures. Young men don't go to Ezekiel and spin there, but, you know, there are scriptures. But what I'm just saying is, The eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip, who's the only one called an evangelist, commencing, and that's a good principle, at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Yes, so he could use all the scriptures he had, and we can use all the scriptures we have, definitely.
Hasn't he already got the material? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thyself. He's made a steward of the things that he has received, and as a herald, it's those things that he's to commit to others.
You wouldn't omit the Old Testament scriptures, though. You would include that.
No, but...
But he has material.
He has material.
Good.
He is a charge.
Very good. By the way, in reference to that, I want everyone to know I feel at ease. I'm among friends. I'm not amongst any other thing. And there's the men to my left and my right have been in my home and down here many, and they're still going to be welcome. Well, I'll wait. I'll reserve you. No, they will. All right, let's move on now. I think I should, yes.
Who is it that will not endure the sound doctrine? Are the professing Christians or just the Word of God?
I would like to think, Brother McShane, that the fact that they don't stand up to what's healthy doctrine, wholesome, would put a question mark and make them professing. What would you say?
I thought it was in the sphere of Christianity, of Christendom, as we were talking about.
Profession.
But people not willing to listen. Now, everybody has an ear for the truth. You have to admit that.
Right.
And there's nothing hurts people more than when you touch something that they're practicing and condemn it. Even you don't know about it. They don't like that. They go home angry. And they say, what brought me to that meeting? I don't know. There's a man, he just hurt me. I didn't like what he said. But if they hadn't been practicing right, it wouldn't have hurt them.
That's right. That's right. It's a mark of a true discipleship, as we were hearing last night, when the ear is open. You know, to make young ones understand this, they don't like wholesome food. Now, you don't have it in Ireland. We have it in America, problem. We call it junk food.
Mm-hmm.
See? That's exactly what we're talking about here. And I won't name the place. I don't know. I don't know if I've even seen any here. But anyway, they say this, and I just read it, or my wife read it, that if you have this big hamburger with cheese and all the trimmings, one large milkshake, and the fries, you're a potential for a heart attack, or you have a heart that you don't know that's going to attack. It will attack after that. Now, that's what these people are going for. They're going for junk food. You'll agree with that? And that, you know what that'll do? They'll give them a heart attack, and they'll turn their heart from whatever they thought they had as professors and turn their steps out of joint away. That's a vivid picture of what you have there. I don't know if you call that here junk food, but, you know, I know you all eat wholesome food, but that's it.
So you're paralleling, effectively, the wholesome doctrine of verse 4 with the word of the previous verse.
Mm-hmm.
They will not endure this word, this wholesome doctrine, this wholesome teaching that is being presented to them.
The man of God will have to be prepared to be in minority. And I was thinking of the Old Testament illustrations of this. Elijah faced with 450 prophets of Baal, and perhaps more importantly, Jehoshaphat faced with 400 opponents who were all saying, go up.
Right. You're saying something that we should grasp. If you on Sunday after the morning meeting said, look, I want volunteers to go to Rome, you'd get them now. But if half of Rome was in flames, okay, and Nero, the despot that he was, that killed his own mother for the joy of it, and people, not Christians, committing suicide for the desperate conditions in the streets of Rome, and you said, now I'm looking for volunteers. No wonder all Asia. They didn't turn away. No wonder they said, well, you know, I better stay alive. I can be more useful alive than dead. See? And no wonder Demas, you could see him sliding through side streets that hadn't burned yet. You see? So, I mean, now take in Onesiphorus. I got that name right. But you take that person, see? And he seeks them out diligently. No wonder he says, the Lord have mercy. Do you see? And that's the, our brother here. What is your name, brother? Okay. Well, that's the vivid picture that amidst this whole onslaught, here's a man making his way and looking in dungeons that they could have taken him and put him in.
As far as being in the minority of men, Frank, these people who have the itching ears, the hearers, there's no shortage of men to cater for them. It says they can heap these teachers. Men who are prepared to play to the gallery are no short supply. But there will be a short supply of men who are prepared to preach the word and give this word for the mind and the word for the conscience and the word for the will. And
good. That's really that. Thank you. Right. But in that, watch thou, or be sober. Don't you be carried away with it. Endure, stand up to afflictions, or do, have your share of them. Do the work of an evangelist. I'm going to wait to get an explanation on that one. Make full proof of thy ministry. Carry it right to the full. Complete it. So you've got that. Now Timothy is being told, as it were, I've got some things, clarity of thought, sober, committal, discipline, suffer hardship, communication, evangelist, completion, fulfilled. Oh, just those things.
This spiritual condition of the itching ears that really the word seems to suggest the ears need to be tickled. Well, that's stage number one. And then you have, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Then there comes a time of insensitivity when they won't or can't listen anymore. And then you get the third result of that, they are turned aside.
Mm-hmm.
The next verb, and that's passive, shall be turned aside, really is the thought in the word, unto fables. So that the spiritual condition, using the medical picture, seems to grow worse.
Having turned aside by their own volition, going, then they are turned.
They're turned aside by others.
Yeah, then others turn them, and here's what they have. So there's no vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
There's no vacuum, right.
The constant looking forward of the apostle seems to be very clear in the chapter, doesn't it? That's how you commence the charge. This language in verse 3, for the time will come, that seems to be maybe not so far away. And then when we come down to verse number 6, for the time of my departure is at hand. So that he's looking forward and he knows what's going to happen. Could you help us with regard to, do you think this would have immediately set in what we have described in verse 3 and verse 4? There it's a departure from the word. Later on it's a departure from the world as far as he was concerned.
Mm-hmm.
But would you have any thoughts with regard to that? How soon it set in? And is it going right up until, let's say, present time? For the time will come.
Oh, I would think that you would have those that profess that after a time, it's almost like the seed in Matthew 13. Well, that's